the kingdom. And okay. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray that thy kingdom come. Are we praying that prayer, thy kingdom come? And if we do, what is the kingdom? And this is my life verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that I need will be added unto you. So that's my life verse since I was a new believer. So seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. What is his kingdom? And when Jesus was crucified and resurrected after 3 days, and he has only limited 40 days on earth to preach the most important message he wanted to leave with his disciples. What did he preach? He preached on the kingdom. He preached on the kingdom. Not only Jesus did that, but Paul didn't know how long he would be able to stay on earth alive, because he was in a Roman prison, maybe a house arrest, but nevertheless, it's a Roman, under the Roman government, and you know that your life is in line. And what did he do? He didn't know how long he can live, but he preached the kingdom of God day and night for 2 years. And he, from morning to evening, all day long, 2 years in a row, he preached the kingdom of heaven. If we are given an assignment to talk about the kingdom, I don't know what we will be writing in our paper. So I did a study, and I realized from Genesis, God already appointed us to be the vice regent of his kingdom. And God created us in his image. For what? God blessed us so that we can be multiplied. We have children, we have children, we love them. I love children. I just enjoy watching them or play with them. Or that's because I'm not a mom. I think all the moms are exhausted totally. But being an aunt or being a pastor, I really enjoy playing with children. But the fruit will multiply for what? It's not a blessing if you have the children that's not doing any good to the himself or to the society. So God is saying that to bless, he blessed the earth, he blessed people to be fruitful and multiply. For what? He's saying you are to rule over everything. Rule over everything. The fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. Basically everything he has created on earth. So that's our domain. He trusts that creation for us to rule over. So the original design is that we are the vice regent, we're the co-ruler with God. So under God, we rule his creation according to his will. But unfortunately, we read from the Bible, the ruler of this world, who is this? He'll be cast out, and he is not, he has nothing in Christ, and he is judged. Who is this? That's Satan. How did the world turn over to Satan? How, what? Can I have some napkin, please? I actually have it. Yeah, thank you. So we were, God entrusted the whole creation for us to rule over. How did he turn over to Satan? Very simple. The first man, Adam, he yielded to Satan instead of God. So the regency was given to Satan. Because of that, Satan became the ruler of this earth. But that's the reality now. We have many questions to ask, but that's the reality. But did God give us up? No, he didn't. Just like any parents, he never give up their children. So God, in the first chapter, God blessed people and gave them the rulership over the earth. And you can tell from Genesis 1 and 2, before man sinned, that was a blessing. That was the rulership. that was a co-regency. Thank you. And but when you read on Genesis 5, Genesis 9, oh wait, sorry, this is already in Chinese. Oh, sorry. So I didn't. Yeah, sorry, I didn't bring up the English verse. But Genesis 5, God blessed after God is still blessing people, and Genesis 9, even after the judgment of flood, God is still blessing people and, you know, entrust them with the ruling of the earth. So God did not give us up. And when you read Psalm 4-6, can we read this together, please? What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes the paths of the sea. That was a song written by David. David was like, you know, 1,000 years before Christ. So God's design, God's purpose didn't change. God still have us as his co-regency. And Hebrews 2:6, can we read this together, please? But one testifies in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that time he put all of his subjection under his feet. You left nothing bad. Sorry. Yeah. So, anyways. So, Hebrews. I like the way he quoted Psalm 8. He said, someone testified in certain place. I wish my professor in seminary could take that as my answer. So, but anyway, he was quoting Psalm 8. So even Hebrew, the writer of Hebrew, after Christ, still saying the same thing. We are still co-regent with God. So God didn't give us up. So how did God do that? So I trace through the history. First of all, God choose one person to be the forefather of one nation. The forefather of one nation. That's Genesis 12. We may be very familiar with this verse. The Lord told Abraham to go to leave his country, to go to a land that he will show him. So he made a covenant with Abraham. There are three very important elements from the promise. In order to set up the kingdom on earth through Israel this time, he has to pick a person and give him a land. Without a land, you don't have a country, you don't have a nation. And then he promised him to be a great nation. That means Abraham at that time is childless. He doesn't have any child, and he and his wife had difficulty producing children. So, but he promised seeds. So that even not only one seed, if the seed would become a great nation. And also he promised blessing. So that was the elements for a nation, a very blessed nation, to have the land, to have the people, to have blessing from God. So that's God chose Abraham to be the vice regent. So then what did God do? The children of Israel was in Egypt. So God let them out of the slavery of Egypt, and God was telling them, you shall be to me kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's the beginning of God's kingdom on earth, because God has not given up on us. And then God not only chose Abraham and Israel to make them a nation, God further specified his seed that will bring the blessing. It will be through the line of David. So God made a covenant with David. And we don't want to go into detail, but 2 Samuel 7:16, God promised David three things, that his house and his kingdom will be forever, and his throne should be forever. Guess what? Psalm 89 reminds us God's covenant with David. And that's why they repeat the same words, covenant and the seed and the throne. So God chose David to establish his nation on earth. That's why when Jesus was born, the genealogy emphasized that he is the successor, or he is the heir of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. God made covenant with Abraham, with David, and Jesus was the one to fulfill it. And he was born a king. And he was born a king. So you can tell that Jesus, when he first come to present his kingdom, he tell everybody to preach that God's kingdom is at hand. It's approaching you. He's presenting himself as the Messiah, prophesied by the Old Testament. Guess what? Did Israel receive him as a king? He was born to be the king of the Jews? That sign was in his cross. That was his crime. The Jews are saying, our king is Caesar. Our king, they reject Jesus as the king. So what happened to the kingdom? They even accused Jesus of, casting out demons through the Satan. So they reject their king outright. So what happened to the kingdom? Let's read Matthew 21:43, please. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. So Israel was cast aside temporarily. When will they come back? When Jesus was resurrected, let's read this section of the scripture from Acts 1, please. Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So Jesus used the only time he has left on earth. Preaching the kingdom message. And disciples get it. Disciples is asking Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom of restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus did not rebuke them. You're wrong. The kingdom is in your heart. Or the kingdom will be a church. No, he didn't rebuke them. He said, it is not for you to know the time. So the time is in the future. So the kingdom of God is actually through Israel, and God, Israel will be the co-regent with Jesus when Jesus comes back. So that's kingdom on earth was postponed. Israel was cast aside for a time. And what would be happening during that, the absence of Israel in God's kingdom? Jesus was saying he will build his church. Whose church are we? Are we Pastor Joseph's church? Are we Pastor Esther's church? We're the church of God. Jesus is building his church on earth in the absence of Israel in his program. So Romans is telling us we are the wild olive. We are being grafted to the roots, and we're going to share in the nourishing in the nourishment of the roots. That means we become the partaker of Jesus, of God's promise to the kingdom of Israel. So we get to become the co-regency with Christ because we are the wild olive tree that was grafted into the natural tree. So until when a partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentile has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. So Pastor Joseph preached many times through the Revelation, that through the Revelation, all Israel will be saved. They will come to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. So that's why so many people and churches are very enthusiastic, praying for Israel and sharing, evangelizing Israel, Jewish people. So church has become the co-regency, partaker of God's kingdom promise. So 2 Timothy 2:12. Can we read this together? That's a very important verse. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So we become the partaker of Jesus' inheritance or Jesus' kingdom. But who will get to reign? Those who endure, those who overcome, those who are faithful. So that's the whole purpose of my life. And those who are overcomer will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, which is the millennium. So we are at here. Israel, because of their unfaithfulness, they were cast aside. I think I have one that's in there, but it's hard to see. So God's covenant to Abraham, to Moses, and to David is the promise of the land and the blessing and the seed. And the new covenant is also about the blessing. But Israel, because of their rejection in the Old Testament and in the New. So in the Old Testament, they were exiled to the Gentile land. So they do not exist on earth any longer. And it's up until when Jesus comes, he presented the kingdom promise again, and they rejected him. So the church was the mystery of God's kingdom. The church come to being because of their rejection. And then we're in this period of time, and what are we waiting for? We're waiting for rapture, when Jesus will come to receive his own. That's the church, his bride. So me and Richard were looking for the rapture every day, because of all this happening that's on earth, all the injustice, all the tragedies. But anyways, we as a church, we are waiting for God, Jesus, to come back to receive us. And then the 7-year tribulation is the time is for the judgment of the Israel. And then they would come to know, recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And then there will be the 1,000-year reign. That's when we receive our future reward. So who will reign with Christ? Who will have this qualification? Let's, we know that there will be judgment seat of Christ, because the judgment begins from the house of God, from church. So when will that be? That's after we die. That's after we die. Can we, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So how are we going to be judged? Let's read 1 Corinthians 3, please. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works. Okay, thank you. It will be revealed by fire,
and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is.
If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Kong recently has this very important date. Every parents are anxious. That's the day when their children's the high school student's test result is announced. So there are certain requirements for people to pass so that they can apply into some prestigious college. So I received prayer requests from the parents I know in Hong Kong. So I know we are anxious. What is going to be the result? Is my son going to be able to apply for Hong Kong University? That depends on his performance of the test. Guess what? Our result will be after our death. And that will be the result of our work. And the fire, what is the fire? Okay, so those whose work are burned, which is built by stones, wood, and hay and straw. Those are the ones who will suffer loss, but he will be saved. So obviously, this kind of judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. We would not lose our salvation. I don't have time to go into detail for the three phases of salvation. That's why we know salvation is not the whole theme of the Bible, because salvation is a means to the end. We lose our regency status with God. God saves us by justification. That's once and for all. When we receive Christ, we become children of God. We become a co-heir with Christ. We will not lose that. We will not lose that, no matter where, good or bad. But then, on the second stage, a sanctification, that's a lifelong process. We are in it. How are we doing? We don't know. How are you doing? How are you doing in your process of sanctification? The final test result would come when we face the judgment seat of Christ. And the glorification is the last phase. It has nothing to do with our part, because God will make it happen. When we die, or when the rapture happens, we receive glory, body of glory. That's where Mr. Chen is. I feel very sad that he's not with us anymore, because we miss him. Don't you want to be a person like that? People will miss your presence. I will feel very sad if when I am gone, nobody is missing me a bit. Or some people may be even happy. Oh, I'm so glad to get rid of the troublesome girl. So anyways, so that's what Pastor Joseph is saying, that you are the recommendation letter. If people really think in their heart that it's better to have not to have me than to have me, that's the recommendation letter, and that's the kind of the grade I made in the process of sanctification. But sanctification is the key for the judgment seat of Christ. So we will be receiving the judgment. But what kind of test is that going to be? What is the fire? That's very important. So Jesus was saying that whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, I will say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So Mr. Chen, he has tongue cancer. So he lost his ability to swallow. He was hungry. He was moving his mouth all the time, but he was not able to swallow. It makes it very hard for his children and for people who love him like a father. So we try our best. We go to his house and we try to make fun, make it lighthearted, and we try to feed him yogurt. And I was trying very hard to just be like somebody who's dancing or singing, and to crack jokes in Chinese. But anyways, so I was able to feed him some yogurt because I tell him, I know that he's a kind-hearted person. I tell him, Chen Baba, the Bible says if I give anyone of Jesus' disciple a cup of water, I will have reward in heaven. Now I'm feeding you the yogurt, the reward will be greater. Would you mind just eating some of them so that I will have reward? He actually ate, I think, 5, 6, 7 spoonful. That was a great accomplishment. His children are so appreciative of that. But I didn't tell him the next verse. Can we read this together? Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have to reward, no reward from your Father in heaven. I didn't tell him that because I was just making, I know that try to motivate him to eat something. But if I do anything good with some hidden agenda so that people will think nice of me, so that people will praise me for my godliness, I have already received my reward on earth. There's no more in heaven. So I think that's the kind of fire that will test our work on earth. Do we serve God to be praised by other people? To be seen by other people? It's very dangerous for me as a pastor because we are performing, perform-based, you know, we're worrying that people do not think we're godly enough or busy enough. So in my early days, I was like that. I have to fill all my calendar. I have to be so busy that, you know, people can see me running around and they will think, oh, okay, he's a good pastor or she's a good pastor. I gradually realized that I already received all my reward in those years. So when I am examining my own motive, I was able to relax because I'm only accountable to God. And I don't need praise from the people. Okay. So that's a kind of test, your motivation of serving him. And what kind of reward will we get in heaven or on earth? From Matthew 25, you can tell that Jesus is saying, the Lord of the servant was saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I made some observation from here. First of all, the motivation. If we are faithful, if we are good, you know, by God's standard, he will say, well done. Now, he will say, well done. That's the best test result you can get. Well done, you pass. You either pass or fail, okay? Good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I always admire Pastor Joseph and Pastor Esther. Well, they have multi-talents. And their children, each one is more talented than the other. I just admire them. I admire people who can play piano. I admire people who can play guitar. But then, you know, this verse reminds me I don't need to look at others. Whatever God, whatever few things God entrusted to me, I need to be good and faithful in those. And that's how I discharge. That's how I pass my exam. And then the reward will be the ruler. You will be the ruler over many things. Going back to all the way to Genesis and all throughout the Bible, God intends for us to rule with him. Can you tell the people around you that you are the co-regenting with Christ, with God? You are the king born to be ruler of this earth. Can you tell the other, the people next to you, you are the ruler. So we only need to be faithful to the only few things that God entrusted to us. And you know that you are the ruler. God will never give us up. And we are the ruler, no matter how you think, look at yourself. So, And in Luke, in the similar parable, God is saying that, well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in very small matters. We just need to be very trustworthy in whatever small matter God entrusted us. You know, whether it's moving the chair or just passing out or folding the bulletin, you know, God said you can rule over 10 cities. So I believe that all of God's creation will be under our domain when after the judgment. That's God's intention. So 10 cities, 5 cities, 1 city, whatever, we will be co-ruler with God. And guess what? That's a joyous task. You'll be happy. How many of you can say that you are so happy to go to school at this moment? You're so happy to go to the school and fulfill all your requirements. You're so happy to go to your job, and you just can't wait. You just jump up out of your bed, you want to go to a job. You go to your work. Are you that happy with your work? If you're not, don't worry. The future job will be so happy when we be the co-ruler the whole universe with God. It will be a happy occasion. We'll be so happy that we can enjoy forever. So not only for the future, for the present time, we will have the reward. So Jesus was saying, He is coming so that we have not only have life, but have abundantly. And whatever we are giving up for His sake, whether our relatives, our properties, or whatever, we will receive hundredfold and we'll inherit eternal life. That's there's a testimony I will be very brief because I'm running out of time. But whatever you really give up for God, you will not only receive future rulership, but you will receive a hundredfold this life. Remember I gave up my visa? Remember, I gave up my new car, my apartment, my nice apartment, just to be faithful to God's word. Many people are thinking I'm stupid. Many are thinking that way. My mom was mad at me until like only a few years back because I forgot to tell her what happened afterwards. Because after I gave up my job, my second year in seminary, I received a notice to go to the court to testify against my previous employer. So if I didn't stay, if I didn't quit my job, guess what? I would never have a chance of staying in the U.S. because when I don't have the citizenship, when I'm only on a working visa, if you're breaking the law, you lose your right to apply for permanent resident or citizenship. So God really protected me through His word. And then after seminary, I went to Hong Kong for 12 years. I not only learned the language of Cantonese, I went to many places in China that was so wonderful, serving God well, sightseeing. And I also get a visa from Hong Kong, not only visa, permanent resident. So I am now a lawful resident in Hong Kong, able to, that give me another, freedom to go to Hong Kong to live or to work. And, so when I come back to U.S. for further study, the church came to me and offered a job to me. I didn't look for a job. And the reason I can come back to U.S. to study, I didn't have enough saving to apply for second term of study in Dallas Seminary. Guess what? The seminary offered me a full-year scholarship. Can you believe that? I didn't ask for scholarship. Seminary wrote me a letter, offered me a full year of scholarship. That's how I was able to come back. Because without financial means or evidence, I am not able to come back. So I was able to come back to U.S. and the church came to me, offered me a job, and applied a permanent residence for me. See, seek ye first His kingdom of His kingdom and His righteousness. Everything will be added unto you, and a hundredfold, more than I can imagine. And guess what? I get a chance to take care of my mom for 10 years, and before the end of 10 years, God knows that my mom will be leaving soon. So He gave me a wonderful husband, a white knight, okay? So what else can you ask for? God has rewarded me more than a hundredfold. So God's promise is so real, so true. So when we look at an illustration, when I was looking for an illustration, I thought Queen Elizabeth, probably the longest ruling monarch, is a good example. When she was enthroned, she was probably only 27 years old. So young, so inexperienced, and she was wearing a crown that's like almost 5 pounds heavy. Did you try to lift the weight of 5 pounds, you know, and you have to wear it? So C.S. Lewis made this observation, the pressing of that huge heavy crown on that small young head becomes a sort of symbol of the situation of humanity itself. Humanity called by God to be his vice regent and high priest on earth, yet feeling so inadequate. Do you feel inadequate of serving God or serving people around you? I do. I feel inadequate. But then, just like Queen Elizabeth, she was so young, but she was born a king. And she was, you know, she was growing and learning to be the, you know, very nice queen of England. So what are we going to make of all this? First of all, we are the ruler, co-ruler with Christ. So we need to pray because God is telling us to pray for his kingdom to come. Pray for his kingdom to come. What does that mean? Pray for Israel to repent. Pray for Israel to come to Christ. And pray, there's another criteria. Because the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Sorry, I cut off the word. To the whole world as a testimony before the end will come. So when we are praying for the kingdom to come, we need to be active in sharing the gospel, just like Pastor Joseph. I admire him, you know, for a long, long time because ever since in Dallas time, he was the one who is heading the mission team all over the place. So FN has been going on for more than 10 years. And he's just, you know, champion of this and organizing so many young people to share the gospel to the end of the earth. That's how we pray for God's kingdom to come. We don't only sit here and pray. We also get up and walk. And we actually, you want me to forward what? Okay. So, 2 Peter tells us that one of the ways to hasten the day of God is, since all these things are to be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, not only sharing gospel with other people? I feel like that it was about 20 years ago when I first studied this verse. I realized that we can, by our staying in a holy, you know, lifestyle, we can actually hasten God's day, God's coming. So in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Can you believe that? We can pray, we can share the gospel, we can just, you know, remain holy in our daily life. And that's how we hasten the days of God and the kingdom of God. And we're the citizen of heavenly kingdom. So many people are even willing to pay their lives to come into the U.S. because they think U.S. is a wonderful place to be. But those who live in U.S., we know that U.S. is far from heaven, far from perfect. So we actually are proud to be, you know, the heavenly kingdom, citizen of heavenly kingdom. I was delighted to be a citizen of U.S. because I admire the founders. I read their life and story, and I read their, you know, how they sacrifice to found a nation that has the freedom to worship God. I like their constitution, but looking at how the U.S. is denying God, I feel pain. I feel the pain, and I think God feels the same pain. So, you know, I admire the U.S. once was, but my true citizenship is not Taiwan, it's not U.S., it's not Hong Kong. My true citizenship is in heaven. So, Pastor, so it's not responding. Okay, this is the last. So, okay, thank you. So we need to live every day with this kind of hope. I believe this is a very important message for me, and I hope that when we realize that God created us since day one, and He didn't change His mind to appoint us to be the co-ruler with Him, that will motivate us to live a godly life, to share the gospel, to pray for the salvation of Israel, to share the gospel with Israel, with the Jews, and you know we can do all this with a pure motive. And on this life, we can receive God's reward. And God's reward is abundant, more than I can imagine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and that give us a light, like a lamp before my feet, that we know where to walk, where to go in our life. Father, I just pray for everyone here. And I pray for Pastor Joseph and Esther and the Advent team. And I thank you for, as a church, we're doing your will to hasten your coming. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.